and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus himself, human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth.
Well, church is a place where ideally you should be able to come to let go of your burdens, to be set free of chains and things that hold you back. But sometimes spiritually there are also good spiritual burdens that the Lord can bring upon us as we seek him, as we gather before him. And I'm speaking, for example, about the burden of prayer, a call to prayer that can be part of the Christian life. And many of us experience these callings or these burdens to pray in different ways throughout our lives. I think I've shared before about a friend at school I prayed for many years after I left school, and I later heard that he became a lovely Christian guy of strong Christian faith. But he was just this guy, Mark. There were five Marks in my class, and he was one of them. He was on my heart for so many years. But what about bigger burdens, like having a burden for a nation, maybe even the whole world? My father had a burden for China. He'd often wake up in the middle of the night praying for China, dreaming about China. In fact, when he was in his 70s, he was still hoping to get a placement teaching English in China. So really wanted to go there. And as it happens, my younger brother's also an Anglican pastor. He's now serving as the vicar of the oldest Protestant church in China. Actually, it's in Macau, the Morrison Chapel, where the ministry of the mission of the Protestant mission into China began. It's really interesting how history unfolds and how one generation's prayer brings fruit in another. Well, you might think it's kind of easier to pray for your daily lives, for things that affect you personally, and it can be a bit intimidating to pray for larger things, things at the higher level. I must admit, if you've grown up in the Anglican Church, as I have, you're very familiar with the idea of praying for rulers and nations because it's built into the liturgy. We used to do morning prayer and evening prayer, and we would pray. We'd pray for the Queen. God save the Queen, and mercifully hear our prayer. Endue your ministers with righteousness, and make your chosen people joyful. So I was brought up to pray like that. And I knew that you should pray for the people of God and the church, and it's just part of my heritage. Even the melody is stuck in my brain. It's just there somewhere. And so that's a good heritage, I think. But still, it's more than just an idea. It's something that needs to strike home in your heart, the idea that God calls us as individuals and communities to have an intercessory agenda, not just for ourselves, but for the wider world around us. The theological foundation for this is in the Bible. In Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah, in Jerusalem at the time, sends a prophetic letter to the gathering of the people of God in Babylon. What the Babylonians did, and many great empires did at that time, is when they conquered a nation, they took all the best people, all the leaders, all the educated people, anyone with any skills, they would take them out of the province where they were living and take them to Babylon, where they'd make Babylon great, and they'd leave the province behind them completely impoverished, so they would never be able to rise up apart from growing a few crops. And so you might say the cream of Jewish society, the very best people, the heart of the society was in Babylon. And it was very difficult. They didn't know how to live. What do we do? One of the Psalms says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I think it provided a top 40 hit for Boney M a long time ago. And if you've never heard of Boney M, that probably means you're a bit younger than I am. Anyway, in this letter, God says to the Israelites, to the Jews in Babylon, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've called you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. If it prospers, you will prosper. So pray for the city in which you live and seek a blessing for it. And actually, that idea has become a key part of the Jewish understanding of what it means to live in a land that's not following your religion. And one of the principles is that you should do everything you can to support the society and the nation in which you live. You should serve where you can, and you should definitely pray for the leaders and the people in authority. A great example of that was Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who served the king in Babylon and served him faithfully in order to help make the society a better place. And I was speaking about this topic to the Iranian church last night, and I explained, guys, you've come into Australia, many of you are beginning to get permanent residency now as your asylum claims are being recognised. And yes, get married, build houses, settle down, have children, do all those things, but don't forget to pray for the nation in which you live. That's one of your responsibilities. And then Paul picks this up in his letter to Timothy, one of the young pastors that Paul had appointed in the many churches that he planted. And he writes to Timothy with instructions for public worship. He says, I urge, first of all, that petitions and prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So Paul is saying to Timothy, make sure that when the church gathers, you pray for the leaders. And they're obviously not Christians. They're not following your faith. They're not necessarily even under God in the sense that they're wanting to follow God. But nevertheless, your prayers can be effective in enabling them to govern better and help create a godly and quiet society where people can pursue truth and pursue the love of God without interference. And that will be good for everyone. So he picks up that idea that the church of God has a responsibility, a spiritual duty to be interceding for the nation, interceding for leaders in particularly, and interceding for the well-being of society around us. Well, as I said, though, it can seem a bit far off. How can our prayers make a difference? How can my prayers influence Malcolm Turnbull or whoever it is? But the Bible says it can, and it does. And in fact, the Bible explains that God is the God of nations. He's the God of rulers. He casts down and raises up. He looks across the nations of the world and he says, this will fall, this will rise. I choose to bless this. This nation has gone away and they will fall. I mean, the extent of God's authority over the nations of the world is quite awesome and hard to grasp. And that this idea, this way of thinking is so contrary to the way that our secular society thinks. So different. But yet we're called to believe and to see and look for God's work and his hand at work in the nations and in our leaders, in our rulers. And this is actually a powerful thing that we need to be aware of when we're engaging in prayer with God, because God will often give you a burden for nations. He'll give you a burden for your country or for leaders, people in authority. I remember many years ago, it's not at the level of government, I had a burden of prayer for our archbishop. And I just felt God was asking me to pray for him day after day, just for a season. It was for several years. And maybe God will touch your heart to pray about a particular thing. And what I want to encourage you is to be open to that, open to God to call you into intercession, into prayer. But I'd like to share with you a story of how a call to prayer, a burden of prayer, actually changed the course of history in a nation. There would be many other examples I could give, but this is a particularly striking one. It's the story of South Africa. South Africa is the greatest and most powerful nation in Africa. Its economy drives much of the economy of Africa. It's a very, very influential state in Africa and very important for the well-being of Africa that South Africa flourish. And as you know, after early wars, the European settlers who came in from Holland and from England and other places, they dominated the black people of South Africa. And they introduced a system of government and societal structure called apartheid, which means separation, to keep black people separate from white people and also coloured people as a third category. Over time, as decolonization progressed around the world, anger and resentment increased across Africa. And it seemed that the government was more and more illegitimate in the eyes of the whole world. There was great suspicion and hatred between different groups, many bitter reasons to hate. And by the end of the 1980s, it seemed clear that apartheid could not be sustained, but the question was, what would replace it? Would this lead to breakdown of society, to civil war, perhaps South Africa being broken up into different states? About that time, a Xhosa pastor called for a national 40 days of prayer and fasting. He was an indigenous African pastor, and he had this sense on his heart that he should call the nation to prayer. And a prayer movement was begun that continued to gain momentum in the following years all across South Africa. The word of God spoke to this pastor from Isaiah 66, verse 8, as he was searching the scriptures. And this verse says, "Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment?" It's a prophecy referring to Jerusalem. But this was something that touched this man's heart as a prophecy for his nation. And so he began to declare that God can do this in a day. He can create a new nation in a day. By the end of 1993, 3 years later, the whole nation was about to have its first democratic elections, one person, one vote, but it was still very unclear whether it would succeed. There was a lot of fear. Many expected bloodshed and conflict to break out. And one of the biggest problems was the conflict that had emerged between two black political groups. There was the ANC, the African National Congress, on the one hand, and the other was the Inkatha Freedom Party, the IFP. And these two parties were fighting and killing each other. Scores were being killed every day. They suspected each other, they didn't have trust in each other. And the world community had the idea that they would send in mediators to help. They would send in people to help. But all the people they had that they were bringing in as mediators were white people. And there was a South African Anglican pastor called Michael Cassidy who observed the list of international mediators, and he was deeply concerned about what would be the outcome, because the biggest problem was actually between these two African groups, these two black African groups. And he remembered a Kenyan Christian politician who he'd met many years before at a South African protest rally in England. And he remembered his name was Washington Okumu, and that this man had studied under Kissinger in Harvard, and he also knew Chief Buthelezi, who'd founded the IFP. That was the party that was, in fact, holding out. At that point, the IFP was still refusing to be part of the elections. And if the IFP was not part of the elections, then in their eyes, that would invalidate the elections and a disaster would result for the country. Could Okumu be the Lord's man to help bridge the gap and bring peace to South Africa? Cassidy called him and implored him to come, which he did. And fortunately, Michael Cassidy had many contacts throughout South Africa, and he was able to introduce Okumu to some of the major players, and also because of his relationship with Kissinger, the international party accepted him as an African advisor for the mediation team. But there was something else that happened. As Michael Cassidy was flying in with Okumu in a private chartered plane into South Africa from Kenya, he noticed that the Christian who ran the air charter service had put a verse of scripture on the snack tray. And the verse of scripture, again from Isaiah 46, said, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose, calling a bird of prey," I think an eagle or something like that, "from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, I have purpose, and I will do it." Now, I don't know how your African geography is, but Kenya is to the east. And Michael Cassidy realized, as he saw this verse, that this distinguished man was flying in from the east, a man of counsel. And he saw this verse as a great encouragement, like a sign from the Lord, a fingerprint of the Lord to encourage him in what was to lie ahead. And it was very necessary to have this encouragement, because although Michael Cassidy's hopes soared about what might happen in this mediation, in fact, very rapidly there was frustration of the mediation plans. The mediators arrived in South Africa on April the 12th. The election day was April the 27th. But after no more than 48 hours meeting with the main players, negotiations broke down and the international mediators got back on their planes and flew back. And Kissinger said that he was expecting Armageddon in South Africa. Armageddon is the end times kind of battle to end all battles. Election day was looming, no more than 2 weeks away, and the IFP's name was not on the ballot slips. Okumu also was about to fly back to Kenya, but Michael Cassidy said to him, "Brother," he called him on the phone, "I see you can't go. The Lord hasn't brought us this far only to let the whole thing fall apart. Besides, you are, I believe, God's man for this situation. The Lord will help you, and we will cover you in prayer constantly." Thankfully, Okumu agreed to stay on, and he pressed on efforts to find a solution, talking to the IFP's senior constitutional negotiating team. And over the evening of the 14th and into the early hours of the 15th, he hammered out a solution that was acceptable to the IFP that would allow them to enter into the elections, a constitutional structure that would be viable for them. He hardly got any sleep that night, but he got up in the morning excited about the prospects. And the person he needed to speak to was Chief Buthelezi, who was a leading Zulu chief who'd founded the IFP and the key kind of power stakeholder in the whole process. He was excited to hear that the chief's plane was on the edge of Johannesburg in an airport. And so he had the control tower radio the pilot to wait so that Okumu could get there in time and talk to the chief. However, when his taxi arrived, he discovered the chief had taken off. He could see the plane going off. The hopes of a nation were slipping away. However, something then strange happened. The plane circled round and began to come in and soon landed. And within a very short period of time, Okumu was speaking to Chief Buthelezi. And he found out that what had happened was that the gyro compass on the plane had failed and they had to come in to land again to fix it. But when it landed, they couldn't find anything wrong with it. And Chief Buthelezi said, "You know, maybe this is a miracle. God has brought you to me like Jonah, because now there's something that was wrong with the plane and he wanted us to meet." And he was able to share the plan with Chief Buthelezi, and he warmed to it. He was relieved to hear that there was a way forward. He thought that it would work. He just needed approval now of the ANC leaders. So Okumu got on the plane to go and see Nelson Mandela, and Chief Buthelezi went off to where Michael Cassidy was, where there were also ANC leaders that he needed to speak to. Now, during this process, as it happened on that day, Michael Cassidy and his colleagues in African Enterprise were organizing a peace rally, a Jesus peace rally for South Africa. This was on Sunday, April the 17th, in a rugby stadium in Durban. And it so happened that Chief Buthelezi was meeting with the ANC negotiators there in the VIP lounge in the stadium while this prayer rally with 25,000 people was happening, praying for South Africa. So the actual final agreement that took place between these two parties to agree on a constitution, a way forward for the election, took place in the presence of, in the midst of 25,000 people praising the Lord and interceding for the nation. All this happened because Michael Cassidy and others prayed, because they also believed that as believers they were called to make a difference in the future and the affairs of their nation. Okumu's plan received agreement from all sides. A special session of Parliament was convened the next day on Monday, the 18th of April. On Tuesday, the announcement went to the people. The IFP is entering the elections. They hurriedly got all the electoral ballots and printed and added the names of the IFP on all the electoral ballots. And an astonished and grateful country heaved a sigh of relief. Christians thanked God in heaven for intervening to save the nations. Even secular journalists printed news headlines that said miracle. And what was even more of a miracle is the elections went forward over 3 days completely peacefully. There wasn't an incident across the whole country. People waited all day long and then the next day in order to vote in different places around the country. For a country that had been on a boiling point for months with people killed every day, this was an incredible sign of grace from God and enabled South Africa to be born in a new way. Now, South Africa is not a perfect country. It's not a place without corruption. It's not a a perfect society, but for that time in history, at that moment, God heard the prayers of his people and he intervened in a powerful way to change the destiny of a nation. And I believe that happened because people prayed. Because people were listening to God and open to his word and to his call. And who's to say that there isn't here in this church another Michael Cassidy, another Okumu, somebody else that God will call to be his person, to make a difference in the nation. Maybe God will put a burden of prayer, intercession on your heart for this country and this people, indeed for the countries of the world. I really want to encourage you to be open to receive calls to prayer this season. We're in the season of prayer. And not just for yourself, for your life, for people that you know, but also for leaders as well, people who run countries, people in business, people in authority, and people of influence. Pray, let the Lord speak to you about how you can be involved in this great work of prayer. And be aware also that when the Holy Spirit puts a burden on your heart, that he also puts it on many, many people's hearts. As I said, my father was burdened to pray for China for so many years, and there were thousands of people all over the world praying for the church in China during those very difficult but exciting years when the church was growing in the midst of persecution. When the Lord wakes you up in the middle of the night, you think, Malcolm Turnbull. Don't think, what am I thinking about him? Say, I'm going to pray for him. Or whatever it is. Be aware that God calls his church to pray. And when the people of God pray, the world is shaken. The world changes. And what we do when we come here together is we're not just kind of pursuing some lifestyle choice. We're engaging in the cosmic plan of God for the world. It's incredibly exciting and significant and important. What God calls you to as intercessors, as people of prayer. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I'm just amazed and overwhelmed that you have this destiny that you intend for us, to be people of prayer. That you call us to, as it were, shake the foundations of the world as we pray with our prayers. And that you call us to be the means by which you bring healing and change to the world. Lord, I pray that you would grant to us that an appropriate gift of faith to match that divine calling. That you would move this church, that we would be a church that prays for the nation, that is open to your calling, to the burdens of prayer, the light burden that Jesus spoke about, but a burden nonetheless that brings fruit, that's life-giving, the burden of intercession for this world that you've made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.